Galatians chapter number 5. While many have been spending a lot of time the last few days celebrating freedom and liberty, in our nation, Paul wrote about it some 2,000 years ago. And except that he wasn't talking about our nation, he was talking about us. And in particular, the first century believers in the area, the region called Galatia. It was an area or region where Paul had gone on his first missionary journey, and churches were started, people got saved, churches were started. And after that, Paul had gone there and preached the gospel, and God moved in special ways. There were some people who moved into those areas, that is, came into those churches and among those believers, referred to by many Bible scholars as Judaizers. And the reason why they're referred to as Judaizers is because they were trying to bring these Gentile churches and Gentile believers back under Jewish law. That is, teaching them that if they wanted to be right with God, that it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that they, by faith, turned to Christ, received Him, and are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. And but instead, they needed to come back under the Jewish law, and that is the under the law of circumcision, as well as the traditions of Judaism, the dietary laws of Judaism. They need to become Jews if they're going to be right with God, trying to bring them back under what is referred to as the bondage of the law. So Paul wrote to them, and he, in this letter to the Galatians, and he writes to them, this is a very stern letter. It's one of the letters, one of the only letters that Paul wrote where he doesn't really compliment much, but he rebukes almost all the way through the book. And he does so in this chapter, and the reason why is because of the fact that these false teachers are a threat to the liberty that these believers have in Christ. Now, the liberty that I'm talking about is freedom from the law. And that is out from under the bondage of the law, and that is that I'm not trying to strive to follow the law in order to be in right standing with God. And the freedom that we have, the freedom that we've experienced, has been given to us or produced by us by the Son of God, by His death on the cross, and by the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 in around verses 16 and 17 where the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there is. He's in the business of setting sinners free. And setting us free, ladies and gentlemen, bringing us to the point of new birth and imparting to us divine life so that we are free from out from underneath the bondage of the law. No longer under the bondage of the law, that is because of Christ's death for us at the cross and the Spirit of God's application of that to our very lives. He writes about it in Galatians 5:1. He starts off this way. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That is, keep walking in liberty, stand in liberty in the freedom that you have in Christ, and don't allow anybody to put you back underneath that yoke of bondage. The idea of yoking is to be paired up with something to drag you down, bondage, this yoke that's going to bring bondage into your life. And what you're going to be paired up with here, the yoke is, that is being paired up with the law once again, being brought under the Old Testament or the Jewish law. And he said, don't allow them to put that yoke on you and bring you into bondage. He particularly mentions in the next few verses about circumcision, which one is the signal or the sign of those who are under the law in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." That is, if you're going to come under the law, then here's the problem with it, and that is you got to do all of it. You got to do it all. That is, if you're going to be right with God by keeping the law, then it's very simple. You got to keep all of the law, and then secondly, you got to do it all the time. You can't keep a part of the time and then not part of the time. You can't keep part of the law and not all of the law. Now, when you read through the Old Testament and you read through all the laws, it's hard for us to even remember what they all are. Now, listen, I've been preaching a lot of years now, and I don't remember what they all are. And I've taught through the Old Testament and still don't remember what they are. I mean, some of those things in the Old Testament, some of the laws that God gave to the Israelites are extremely burdensome, ladies and gentlemen. And if you and I were required to keep the Old Testament law, we would all fail. We would not be able to keep all of the law. But if you're going to be made right with a holy, righteous God, then you got to be completely righteous. And that means you got to keep all of His laws, and that means you got to do it all the time, not part of the time, but you got to do it all of the time. The Bible says in verse number 4 that if that's the case, then Christ has become of no effect to you, whoever you are, whoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. In other words, if you're going to be made right with God by the law, then we don't really need Jesus at all. I mean, what would we need Christ for? Somebody dying for us on the cross if we can establish our own righteousness by our own good works? then we wouldn't need Christ dying for us, paying the price for us at all. That is, we wouldn't need grace. We've fallen, the idea of falling from grace is the idea we just don't need grace anymore because we can do this ourselves. We don't need a free gift that Christ paid for. We can do it ourselves. We can do it all right. Now, Paul is saying all of this to try to prove a point to these believers in the area of Galatia. And that is that if they're following this trail of keeping the law, then they're coming back under a bondage that is a curse, a bondage that they cannot keep and they cannot do. And he's encouraging them, don't let anybody do that to you, but keep walking in the freedom and liberty that you have in Christ. The Bible says in verse number 6, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It's just faith, ladies and gentlemen, that works by love. And then he says in verse number 7, you did run well. You were doing good. When I was in Galatia, you guys were doing well. I mean, you received Christ. You were living for Christ. Christ was your focus, his death for you. He said, you were doing well, but somebody hindered you. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Somebody has tripped you up. You were running well, and somebody grabbed you and pulled you down. You were moving along great, but you're not now. Somebody tripped you up. And he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from the Spirit of God. No, not at all. And then he makes that little phrase. He has that little phrase, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, he said, somebody slipped in there and slipped something in on the inside of you, and it's just been growing and growing and growing. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again just because I saw it sitting there on the stove this morning. Now, what I'm talking about is this big bowl of sourdough yeast sitting there on our stove, warming up and overflowing over the top of the bowl that it's in. And the reason why is because of my wife, and that is that she's been making this bread that I've been telling you all about. She's still doing it. And so we got this dough that just keeps growing. She keeps feeding us. She calls it feeding us. She feeds me. She feeds the bread. And I keep growing, and it keeps growing. And so there it is on the stove growing. That is, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And that is, the whole thing is saturated by it. You know how that is. And that's just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, the whole dough, and it grows and expands as a result of that. That's the nature of leaven. That's what it's supposed to do. And the Bible tells us here that's what happens whenever false teachers slip in to these churches of Galatia and inject their leaven. It affects everybody. It affects the whole church. But he says in verse number 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever be. Now, I like that because of what we studied in Sunday school. And that is, I'm just confident you guys are going to get through this and see through it and put this behind you. And whoever the troublemaker is, God is going to deal with him. Now, the reason why I said Sunday school is because we started about Achan, and Achan's name means trouble, and they had to get rid of the trouble. And listen to me now, in the New Testament church, a lot of times there's also trouble in the sense of false teaching, false teachers, and those who are the wrong influence, a wrong kind of leaven, and that has to be dealt with as well. And that's what he's saying here, that is, these false teachers who brought in this leaven into your life, into the church, has got to be dealt with. And I, brethren, in verse number 11, if I preach circumcision, that is, if that's the message, if I came to you preaching you need to come under the Old Testament law, be circumcised, come under the Old Testament law, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of Christ ceased. In other words, why would I be suffering all this persecution for the cross's sake, for Christ's sake, if it's still the law? I mean, why would I put myself through that? And then he said in verse number 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Those troublemakers, the ones who are doing that, I would that they were indeed cut off, taken away. But look at verse 13. That's what I've been trying to get to. For brethren, here's the explanation. The word for gives us a real reason. The reason why Paul is saying all of this is for or because, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, he's saying, listen, the reason why I'm telling you this is because your calling as New Testament believers, is a calling to liberty. We've been set free from the law. We are not under the obligation to live a certain way in order to be right with God, but instead we've been made right with God by faith. It's a gift of grace that we receive by faith, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to be made right with God. We don't do anything to stay right with God. We don't try to keep the law in order to be right with God. Listen, the gift of righteousness that we have has been given to us by grace. We received it by faith. It's free gift that's given to us in Christ and in Christ alone. There is none righteous, no, not even one. There's nobody in this room that is righteous in and of themselves. We are all wretched, sinful creatures, and the only one righteous is Christ. And listen to me now, we received Him by faith, and our righteousness is from Him, and for that reason we are set free or liberated from obligation to the law in order to be in right standing with God. But here's what He's saying: don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, don't use your liberty in Christ for an occasion to say, well, then it's all right to go ahead and listen, I'm not obligated to keep the commandments, so why should I do it? And that is, keeping the commands doesn't make you right with God, so if I want to lie, then it's all right for me to lie. And I'm not under the obligation of the law, so it's okay to go ahead and break the law if I want to break God's law. And the answer is no, that it's not. Paul's saying, don't use your liberty for an occasion or an opportunity for your flesh. Now remember, your flesh is standing in opposition to the Spirit in this passage of Scripture. There's the old flesh, is the old sinful nature. The old sinful nature that you and I have is sinful and selfish and looking for an excuse to express itself. And Paul is saying, don't use your liberty for that, but use your liberty, and here's what I want you to see, but by love, serve one another. That is, our liberty that we have in Christ been set free from the law, not so that we can indulge our flesh, but it's set free from the law so that we can serve one another by love. For the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even of this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So I say then, walk not in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the idea is a contrast between the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and our old flesh, our old sinful nature. Our old sinful nature is looking for an opportunity to express itself, and to don't use your freedom from the law as an opportunity for your flesh, but use that to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the one who set us free, the one who's given us liberty. And listen to me now, what He wants us to do is by love serve one another. Loving service is the highlight. You know, I've been preaching to you about being filled with the Spirit of God. And I've been preaching to you not only about the resistance against the Spirit found in this passage, the resistance of our flesh. We not only have dealt with the reality of being filled with the Spirit, the Bible tells us how to be filled with the Spirit, not just in theory, but in reality, in this very chapter that we dealt with, but we've also been dealing with the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, what's it going to be like? What does the Spirit of God want to do in my life? That is, if I allow Him to dominate my life from the inside out, that is, if I allow Him to dominate my life like alcohol dominates a drunken man, Ephesians 5:18. If I allow Him to dominate my life like a leader dominating those who are following them, here in Galatians 5, that is, walk in the Spirit, walk after the Spirit. If I allow Him to control my life, what is He going to do with me? If I take my hands off and let the Spirit of God control and fill and control my life, what's He going to do? Here's what we discovered. I've mentioned to you already 10 things that the Spirit of God will do. I'm going to remind you what they are, and then we're going to deal with this loving service. Are you ready? Number one, there's going to be godly fruit, the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5 right here in verses 22 and 23 that we dealt with, the fruit of the Spirit. Beginning with love that I'll remind you of in a moment. There's going to be blessed assurance, Romans 8:16. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's going to be spiritual growth, growing in your experience with God. There's going to be divine direction. Number four, He's going to direct your life, just like He did, ladies and gentlemen, in the lives of Peter and Paul. There's going to be real worship, Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. There's going to be a thankful attitude, Ephesians 5:20. There's going to be submissive hearts, Ephesians 5:21. There's going to be, ladies and gentlemen, special gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a separated lifestyle that we dealt with last Sunday night, and there's the Spirit of God setting us apart to live a holy and godly life. And then we discovered this past Wednesday night, there's going to be effective praying. The Spirit of God is going to help us, Romans 8, 26 and 27, to know what to pray for like we should, so we can pray according to the will of God and see God answer our prayers. The Spirit of God will help you in your prayer life. That's number 10. Number 11 is loving service. Right here in Galatians 5, if you and I walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the result is we're going to be serving one another in love. You see, that's what the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It begins with love. And when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, He's producing the love of God in you. Romans 5:5 says, when we got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. So the love of God is living on the inside of us. And this same love that's living on the inside of us is the love that motivates us to want to serve one another. Loving service. You know what the Spirit of God's going to do if you allow Him to fill you? He's going to make you a person who loves the people around you and wants to serve them. You want to serve the people of God. You want to serve the people around you. You want to become their servants. You want to love them with a servant's heart. That's the idea in this passage. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22 in these words. He says, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. God's people who are indwelt with the Spirit of God, who is producing the love of God on the inside of us, and now we have a desire to serve one another. That is loving service. Why, in verse number 26 of this same chapter in Galatians 5, the Bible says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The Bible says not to bite and devour one another in verse number 15, instead serving one another with love. That's the idea in this passage. And that's what it is that God is calling us to. We see it in chapter number 6 as well of the book of Galatians, where the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is what Jesus told His disciples. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. How do we do that? That is, how do we serve one another? That is, how do we serve one another with love? The Bible is telling us here how to do it. And that is, if somebody's overtaken in a fault, those of you that are spiritual, do everything you can to restore that person. And you better do it in the spirit of meekness. That is, in a humble sort of way. That is, watching for yourself so that you don't get tempted in the same trap. Not an arrogant approach, but a humble approach to those who have overtaken in the fault. It's God's people bearing one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. That is the law that's laid out for us there in verse number 14. All the laws fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? By bearing up under their burden. It might be their burden is just a trial they're going through. They may be going through a trial. You get up underneath their trial with them, and you try to help them make it through that trial by loving them that way. It may not be a trial that they're under. It might be a temptation they're trapped in. That's the idea that seems to be that a person can be overtaken in a fault or trapped in a temptation or a struggle in their life. You say, Pastor, what do we do? Well, the Bible teaches us here that we need to get up under their burden and try to help them, that is, try to restore them, that is, trying to help them and bring them back and out from underneath that trap that they're in. That's how we love each other. And as we love each other by helping each other, loving service to one another. In chapter number 6 of Galatians, in verse number 6, the Bible says this, another way that we love each other is let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. In other words, one of the ways that we help each other and love each other is by teaching each other. It's not only, ladies and gentlemen, by bearing up one another's burdens, but also by teaching one another. That as we serve each other, by teaching one another. And the Bible says that we can also love each other by sharing with those who teach us, taking the good things that we have and sharing that with those who teach us. And then he said in verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you understand the sowing and the reaping. And that is, whatever you sow, you are going to reap. He gives us an example. If you sow to your flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And then he said in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see that? You see, the sowing here, ladies and gentlemen, sowing to the Spirit, we're sowing to the flesh, is sin that ends in corruption. But sowing to the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, involves not being weary in well-doing, doing what is well, doing what is right. And the idea seems to tie back into this idea of loving one another and serving one another, doing what is right. And listen to me now, if you keep doing what is right, it's like planting seeds. If you just keep doing what is right, that is loving one another and serving one another, then you're going to reap one of these days. There's going to be a harvest day one of these days. If you don't give up, if you don't faint, don't give up. Don't stop. Just keep on sowing, well-doing. You say, how do you do it? Well, the Bible tells us in the next verse, in verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. That is, here's how you do well. Do good unto them, unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's how you do well. This is what the idea of a sowing and well-doing, the idea is just finding out an opportunity, looking for opportunities to do something good for one another, to serve one another, to love one another. That is well to do it to everybody, but especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in the family of God or the household of faith, just doing good to them, serving one another. Now, that sounds like a really simple concept, but I'm just trying to tell you what the Spirit of God's going to do if you'll allow Him to fill and dominate your life. If you'll allow Him to fill and dominate your life, He's going to make you look like Jesus. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. And you know what Jesus did a lot of? Loving service. That's what, as a matter of fact, He tells His followers that that's what He came to do. He came to serve, to be a servant. Listen to what Jesus said to His servants, that is to His followers, in Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter number 10, the Bible tells us, in beginning of verse number 41, it says, and when the 10 heard it, that is, when they heard James and John, the sons of Zebedee, trying to figure out who's going to sit on the right hand, the left hand. You remember that passage? That is, James and John came to the Lord and said, listen, and Mama came with them and said, we'd like to sit on the right hand, the left hand, when you enter into your kingdom. That is, positions of power above everybody else. We think we are the ones most qualified to sit in those positions of power on the right hand and the left hand. And the Bible says that whenever the other 10 heard them talking about this, that they became the Bible says here, much displeased with James and John. Oh, listen, they were angry. They were mad. And James and John. Now, no, it's impossible for you and I to grab our minds around about the disciples being mad at one another. It just makes me think they're kind of like we are. And they are. And they're angry because some of them think they're smarter than the others. James and John, they think that they're the ones that are more qualified to sit in the positions of power in the kingdom. That is, they're smarter than everybody else. They know more than everybody else. They know how everything ought to be done. They're those kind of guys. You know about that, don't you? Because you know people like that. As a matter of fact, when you look in a mirror, you might look at somebody like that. Now, I know you're not like that all the time, but every once in a while you get to thinking you know more than somebody else. And maybe you do, but the problem is we get really arrogant about it, don't we? And that's where they are. And everybody's mad. Among the 12, they're all upset. They're in an uproar because there's kind of a control issue going on here. It's what it is. It really is a control issue among the disciples. And as a result of that, they're all upset. Everybody is mad. So Jesus called them to Him in verse number 42. And He says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. You know how it is in the world. Those who are really great in the world are those who have power and authority and people serve them. They're in positions of power and authority and people are under them. And they're considered great. But He said, so shall it not be among you. That's not how it works among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. You see it? In our Lord's kingdom, hey, it's not the big wigs that are the big. No, it's the little guys or gals, as the case may be. It's not those who are on top. It's those who are down under. It's not those who are giving the orders. It's those who are following along. Those who are great, ladies and gentlemen, are those who have a servant's attitude. Not those who have to be in control, but those who want to serve. He said, whosoever of you will be your chiefest, that is the main ones, shall be servant of all. Those who are the greatest, those who are the chiefest, are those who are servants of all. Listen to verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. And he served us by giving his life for us. He did that for us. Loving. Listen, when you see the cross, what you're seeing is loving service on our Lord's part. He did that for us. And do you know that's what Jesus told his disciples? That's what I want you to be. And when Jesus went back, ascended back to heaven, the Spirit of God came. The Spirit of God came on a divine assignment. And one of his assignments is to make loving servants out of all of us. Just like Jesus taught us. So that we love each other so much that we want to serve each other at every opportunity that we have. Now our Lord not only taught that, but he exampled it. He exampled it. One of the greatest examples is in John chapter number 13, where Jesus took that basin of water and put a towel around himself and went around the room washing the feet of the disciples. You remember that, don't you? And that is, he's doing the job, not, ladies and gentlemen, not doing the job of a host, but doing the job of a slave, a servant. As a matter of fact, washing the feet, I've read that his Bible scholars tell us, historians tell us that washing people's feet was one of the jobs that the servants didn't want to do. That is, those servants who are at the lowest point of service in a household, they would get the job of washing feet. The others might be the ones who are serving the food, and the one who is the least experienced or the one who is on the lowest point of servitude is the one who has to go around washing the feet. Which would you rather do? Set the table or wash the feet? I mean, which would you rather do? Would you rather clean the table off or go around the table and wash people's feet? That is, the lowest job is the washing of the feet. And listen to me now, Jesus not only set the table, but he also washed the feet. He took the lowest position, did the lowliest job that day. That was the lowliest job to be done that night, and Jesus did it. Listen, the one who is above all humbled himself to do the lowest of all. The one who created the world is washing the feet. The one who's above all principality and power. The one to whom people bowed before. That is, the ones who were crippled and diseased bowed before him and begged. And now the one who's been bowed before is the one bowing to them, washing their feet. When he finally got to Peter, the Bible tells us in John 13, when he finally got to Peter, Peter was brave enough and brazen enough to just finally say something. They probably, maybe most all of them might have been thinking, and as Jesus went around washing their feet, they probably were all thinking, why is he doing that? And as this is not a job for our Lord, he shouldn't be doing that. And finally we got to Peter. Peter just finally just said it, that's the kind of guy he was. He just said it, Lord, don't do that to me. I don't want you to wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't have any part or fellowship with me. And Peter changed his tune. He said, well, just wash my whole body then, not just my feet. If that's the case, I want to have fellowship with you, be part with you. And then after Jesus got done washing their feet, he turned to his disciples and he told them, he said, now what I've done to you is an example for all of you so that you can do what I've done to you to one another. And just a few moments later, he said something like this. He said, I've got a new law for you, and here it is. As I have loved you, I want you to love one another. It's by this that all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. You say, what kind of love? Serving love. The kind of love that will cause you to do the lowliest job, the lowliest task, the most humble thing that you can think of to do to help somebody else. You say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't do anything like that. If you ever get filled with the Spirit of God, allow him to dominate your life. You know what he'll do? He'll make you like Jesus. He will. And one of the things you'll do is you'll have a servant's heart. That is, you'll love people like he loves them. And you'll want to serve them. Now listen, when I talk about serving others, I'm not talking about people that are just like you. They'll see things, the same things you do. You know what God will do? He'll do to you what he's done to me a lot of times and is currently doing. He'll put people into your life that are the opposite of you. They don't even believe what you believe, or not even close to where you're at, or the opposite of what you are, and lay before you the responsibility and the opportunity to serve them in a way that you don't want to and you don't enjoy doing. And that's when you find out what's really in your heart. You say, Pastor, how are you doing? I'm doing it. I can tell you the specifics later on if you want to know. But I'm doing it. Serving somebody, serving someone, the exact opposite. Serving someone in ways that I would never want to serve. Don't have a desire to. But somehow there's something on the inside of me like there is you. It's the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, that loves people no matter where they're at. No matter what stage of life, no matter what part of life. And I tell you that Jesus died for them and the Spirit of God loves them as well. And my responsibility and your responsibility is to serve them. And that's what God gives us. And he puts us through these tested times to see whether or not we will. Remember when Peter messed up and he denied the Lord 3 times and it looked like everything was over for Peter. And it looked like he was never going to be able to serve God again and serve the saints again. He was kind of the leader among the group. He stood out like James and John did. And he was the one privileged to go into places that nobody else did, like the Mount of Transfiguration, like the home of Jairus when Jesus raised his daughter from the dead. And like the Garden of Gethsemane as they went further into the garden, Peter, James, and John. He was given such privilege, ladies and gentlemen, walking with our Lord and being close to our Lord and speaking with our Lord and serving with our Lord and being gifted by him to even perform miracles. Peter was a great man of God, a great gifted man, but he really messed up whenever he denied that he even knew the Lord on those 3 occasions when Jesus was arrested that night. Now, Jesus knew that he would, and we know the reason why that he did. Jesus told us why he did. The reason why he messed up those 3 times is because Satan desired to sift him. Jesus said in Luke 22, Satan has desired to sift you, but he said, I prayed for you, I've interceded for you, and your faith is not going to fail. And on the other side, that is when you're converted, I want you to serve your brethren or strengthen your brethren. He said, I'm going to allow the devil to sift you. For good reason, Peter, you're arrogant, you're proud. My wife and I were just talking about this the other day. You're arrogant and you're proud. You need to be broken and humble. And I'm going to allow the devil to sift you. A big, arrogant, bragging Peter denied that he even knew the Lord 3 times. Just little old servant girl's all she was. Big fisherman Peter, little old servant girl, intimidated him into denying that he even knew the Lord. Broken. 3 times he did it, and then the cock began to crow, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter went out weeping, weeping, weeping bitterly. A broken man. It looked like that maybe it was over for Peter. Why would God ever want to use somebody like that? Somebody who stepped into the snare, somebody who was so brazen, now so broken, somebody who denied that he even knew the Lord. In John 21, the Bible tells us that Jesus met with him one day. After he had gone fishing on the Sea of Galilee for a period of time, finally Jesus met with him on the shore and he said this. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know, I love you. You know what Jesus said to him? I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to serve my people. He didn't do that once. He did it twice. He did it the 3rd time. And just like Peter denied the Lord 3 times, he reaffirmed his love for him. And Jesus reaffirmed that he wanted him to serve his people. And he did. When you read in the book of Acts, you'll see Peter serving the people of God, leading them, teaching them, serving them. Just like we saw in Galatians, one of the ways that we serve. And he is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God has called us to do as well. You know what the difference is between Peter denying the Lord in the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, and Peter leading the people of God in the book of Acts? The difference is Acts 2. You say, what happened in Acts 2? The Bible says that the Spirit of God came in that room where the apostles and believers were gathered together, and it, like cloven tongues of fire and like a rushing mighty wind, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And this man who denied that he even knew the Lord a little while before is now standing up on the day of Pentecost and boldly, brazenly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Serving the people, his Jewish family, serving them right there on the day of Pentecost by preaching the word of God to them. And he continued to do so. Now the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that you see Peter serving like he is because he is now filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Holy Ghost. No longer denying the Lord, but serving him. No longer letting down the people of God, but instead the Bible teaches us that he is loving them and he is serving them. That's what God's called his people to be and what he's called us to do. And that becomes typical in the New Testament church. That is just God's people serving one another, loving one another. Notice in Acts chapter number 2, I'll show you what I mean. In Acts chapter number 2, after the day of Pentecost, when all those people got saved and those who received the word were baptized, the Bible says in verse number 44 of Acts 2, and all the believed were together and they had all things common. They were all together and they're sharing. When the Bible says they have all things common, it means that all of these believers who are together in Jerusalem are sharing what they have with each other. The Bible says in verse 45, they even sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The Bible tells us in verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here's all of these folks in Jerusalem. They've heard the gospel. 3,000 have been saved on one day, thousands more later on, and they're remaining in Jerusalem, and they're taking everything they have, and they're sharing it with one another. And even those who had great possessions are selling what they have and sharing that with others so they can have their needs, their basic needs for food and basic needs being met in Jerusalem. We have a good example of that happening in chapter number 4 and verse number 32, where the Bible says this. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, those who owned things weren't saying, hey, this is mine. But they're saying, if you need it, you can have it. Yeah. I mean, the money that they had in their pocket, they said, if you need you need my money, I'll let you have my money. And if you need my food, I'll give you my food. And if there's something I have that you need, just let me know and you can't have it. Now, I'm going to tell you that's completely the opposite of human nature, that is of our flesh. Our flesh says, this is mine, and you better not try to take it from me, or I'm going to fight you tooth and nail. And listen, that is part of our flesh from the time we're little. Just go down into the nursery or go into any kind of a daycare and watch the kids as they interact with one another, and you'll see them fighting over something they don't really want. The only reason why they want it is because somebody else has it. And the problem is we never grow out of that. The reason why is because it is our flesh. But here we see some folks who are not like that at all. They're the opposite of that. Instead, what they have, they're sharing with one another. They're saying, listen, this is mine. That is, I have this money and I have these possessions, I have these items. But if you need them, just let me know and you can have them. Now, I'm not loaning them to you. I'm giving it to you. I'll share everything I have with you. The exact opposite of the flesh. You know the reason why? That they're not acting like these flesh-controlled people that you and I are is because they are filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why. We have an example of that here in this passage. Verse number 32, verse number 34 of Acts 4 says, neither was there any among them that lacked. There was nobody among them, even though there were thousands of people in Jerusalem away from home without jobs. Everybody had something to eat. Everybody had their basic necessities. And the Bible says why? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses. Now get this. This is incredible. Those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had. The reason why there wasn't anybody that lacked is because those who owned property and houses in that area were selling them And they weren't keeping any of the money for themselves, with one exception in chapter 5 that God struck down. They were giving everything back. Think about it now. Think about whether or not anybody in this room would actually do that. Sell your property and your house and take all of the equity, all of it, and give it to the apostles. So I want you to use this to buy food and distribute money among all the believers who don't have money, who don't have food, who have great needs in their life. You don't have to answer except in your own heart. But I wonder, would we actually do that? Listen to me. They actually did. And the Bible even names one of them in verse 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is one of the guys who did exactly this to make sure that everybody's needs were being met. One of the things I've learned about Barnabas when I read about him in the Bible is, ladies and gentlemen, that he was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, when you and I talk about the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the result is loving service. And that is that I love these people. Listen, I love the people of God so much that I'm willing to serve them in every way they need to be served. No matter how lowly that task is, and no matter how much I might have to sacrifice to do it. Now listen, if you want to keep everything to yourself, then you just have to walk in the flesh. If you don't want to serve, but you just want to be served, then just keep walking in the flesh. That's what that is. But if you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, you know what He'll do? He'll make a servant out of you. The result will be loving service. Would you let Him do it? Would you start saying no to your flesh? Start yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. And let Him set you on a course, an adventure. The greatest adventure of any life. And that's to be His servant. A loving servant. I wish you could follow the life of Barnabas, the one who sold everything to help take care of God's people. And you'll find an adventurous, glorious life of loving service. A man who got to go to Antioch and teach and lead a great movement of God. A man who got to go on the first missionary journey. And you know where he got to go? Listen, I'm about done. You know where he got to go with Paul on the first missionary journey? Galatia. The very churches of Galatia were established. The very ones that we just read about a few moments ago, Paul wrote to. And he said, listen, guys, you need to stand fast in the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty that God has given you. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. But listen, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. They had a great example of that when Barnabas was there. Great example of loving service. Would you let the Spirit of God fill your life? Yield yourself to Him. You say, well, how do I do that? Just begin right where you're at, surrendering everything to Him, all that you have, all that you are, just giving it all to Him. Saying no to your flesh, not allowing the flesh, selfish desires control your life, but the Spirit of God to begin to dominate your life. And you'll start down a road of being filled, led, and directed, dominated by the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. A life adventure and a lifestyle of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us, and God, how You're working on the inside of us. God, I pray that You'd so work, that You'd so move, that You'd so operate, The Father, we may but get surrendered to you. Everything that we have and everything that we are laid out there on the altar before you and not hold back anything from you so that we can become the servants that you want us to be. Loving servants who love each other, care about each other, following the example of the early believers who sacrificed so very much just to serve one another, following the example of our Lord himself. Would you work your work on the inside of us for your glory and make us the servants you want us to be? Pray for those that are lost who've never been born again. I pray the Spirit of God will begin to move and operate in such a way that those individuals will be brought to the end of themselves, to the point of brokenness over their sin and lostness, and to the point of believing or receiving Christ and what he did on that cross. Would you work that work in the hearts of individuals? And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.